Welcome, church. I am excited to be here. My name is Bill. I'm one of the eight pastors, and we are continuing our study through Galatians, and I'm really pleased to be able to start chapter 5 tonight. If you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter in about 48 AD. That's about 15 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is when he wrote this. And he wrote it to warn the churches in Galatia about false teachers attacking the gospel. Is that relevant to us today? Yeah, we still have this. We have false gospels out all over the place, and we need to compare to what we have in the Bible. And Paul is warning these churches about these false teachers coming into their church. We broke up the book into three different sections. Chapters 1 and 2, really an autobiography of Paul. Chapters 3 and 4, what the gospel is and isn't. And chapters 5 and 6, which are going to start today, how to live the Christian life. And really what I want to talk about today is choices that we make. Would anybody agree with me that the choices we make have consequences? Yes? Anybody agree with me? Good or bad, choices we make have consequences. And Paul is going to try to help us make right choices. As believers, as Christians, we have choices to make that will affect our lives. So just to illustrate that choices have consequences, I'm going to be vulnerable and share a choice that I made about 35 years ago that still impacts me today, sometimes in a significant way, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But are you ready for it? I made the choice 35 years ago to become a Denver Broncos fan. And there have been consequences, both good and bad. We've had some high points. Thank you, Peyton. We've had some low points. Thank you, Russell. Regardless, the choice I made to become a Broncos fan has affected my life. And there's consequences for everything that we do. And Paul is going to warn us about choices we have as a Christian. The choices we are going to be talking about tonight will be a choice for freedom or slavery. You will choose between liberty and bondage, joy and sorrow. You have a choice. As believers, we all have this choice. The Galatians did, we do. So we want to choose wisely, and we want to choose freedom. We want to choose freedom. You say, well, why wouldn't I choose that? You'd be surprised. The Christians in Paul's times were choosing to go back to slavery, to be in bondage under the law. And we can do the same thing. I see it all the time. And there are consequences for those choices. So we're going to choose freedom tonight. I want to kick in my intro with the first verse because it kind of sets the table for everything I want to share. The first verse we're going to cover tonight is verse 1 of chapter 5, Galatians, where we left off last week. And it says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Paul says right here that we have a choice to make as Christians. The choice is between freedom and slavery. Don't let yourselves means you can choose, and I can choose between freedom and slavery. Let's just look at those definitions real quick. So you know what you're choosing. Which one would you choose? Freedom is a state of exemption from the power or control of another. That's freedom. Slavery means to be held involuntarily as property and under the threat of violence. Now, who is it that wants to enslave us? Well, we have three enemies. The Bible talks about the world, our own flesh, and the devil. Wants to enslave us, even as Christians. But as Christians, we don't have to be enslaved. We actually have a choice. I mean, how many of us, given these two choices, would choose slavery? I mean, none of us would, right? Wrong. Many of us do. I see it all the time. And Paul saw it, and he's warning the church. We need to be warned tonight to make sure that we choose freedom. We need to understand it. So this phrase, the very first verse, first part of the first verse, I've thought a lot about this week because it was, quite honestly, it's hard to figure out. It is for freedom that Christ sets you free. What does that even mean? And I thought a lot about that this week, and I think God gave me some things that helped me anyway, and I think it's going to help you as well. So it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So this is how I reconciled it in my brain. And I'll see if it helps you as well. Let's change the words around and see if it helps us. It is for skiing that you've been given a ski pass. It's for freedom that Christ has set you free. In other words, when we see this, we go, oh yeah, I get that. If I gave you a free ski pass for the whole season, it wouldn't be enough for you just to wear it around your neck all winter, just kind of showing people that you got a ski pass all winter. And you're so proud of it. And people say, hey, you got a ski pass. Yes, I do. And you're so proud of it. And when you get home, you hang it up on the bulletin board just so you can see it. And you're so proud of it. And you're texting Instagrams about your ski pass and showing pictures of people skiing. Yet you never go skiing. You never engage. You never benefit from your ski pass with the fresh snow and the exhilaration of skiing and the exercise and all of it. You never get the benefit. Paul says it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. You can be free but not experience the freedom that God bought for you. Let's try this. It is for seafood that you've been given gift cards to Red Lobster. Can you imagine that? Let's say somebody gave you a $500 gift card to Red Lobster. Oh, no. And you did just what I do with a lot of my gift cards. They just sit on my shelf. And year after year, Mary and I will go through them, and I say, I'm going to put it in a spreadsheet so we can make sure we know what we have here, so I can always be sure, because we never look through the envelope. So if you've been given a gift card for seafood and you never use it, it sits on your desk, you never experience all-you-can-eat shrimp. You never experience the biscuits with the cheese inside them at Red Lobster. You never get to dip that lobster in butter and taste it. But you have the gift cards, and you're so thankful. Thank you for those gift cards. Those are so wonderful. I love Red Lobster. And you put them on your desk, and you never use them. It's for seafood you've been given gift cards. Or finally, it's for Disneyland that you've been given a Disney pass. If you were given a Disney pass, yet you never went to Disneyland, never experienced Pirates of the Caribbean, or the Haunted Mansion, or Dole Whip, or Sofafias, or Big Turkey Legs. You never experienced any of that, but you had the pass. How foolish would you be? Paul says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Are you experiencing all that God has for you? Or are you choosing to set your freedom on the table and just go, oh, it's so good that Christ has set me free? Really, when you do that, you're in slavery. You're choosing to go back to slavery. And Paul says, don't make that mistake. You say, what are some of the benefits of freedom? Well, there's a bunch. You say, what's on the menu at Red Lobster? There's a bunch. Just like this. Here's what you get. The freedom that he purchased for you gives you freedom from the power and punishment of sin. That means you don't have to worry as a believer. Christ took your punishment, and it would be wrong for him to punish you at this point. Yet so many Christians live under the fear of punishment because of their sin. You don't have to. We live in freedom from the fear of judgment and condemnation from God. God tells us very clearly, when our sins are forgiven, there is therefore now no condemnation. Yet so many Christians feel condemned, feel unworthy. God could never love me. Freedom to live our life with joy and gratitude. Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. Yet so often we're not. We are free to live in the Spirit, not by the flesh. We don't have to give in to our flesh anymore. We can, and that's slavery, but we don't have to because the Spirit lives in us. We can reject legalism and embrace grace as Christians. We're free to stop judging others. We're free to selflessly serve. If you live in legalism under the slavery and bondage of good works and religious piety, you serve others for yourself so that you can look better in God's eyes. When Christ has paid for everything, you can serve selflessly. And finally, you have freedom to hope and entrust God with our future. Amen? God wants us to choose carefully. Okay? Some of you olders will remember Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. You got a choice, door number one or door number two. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose slavery or you're going to choose freedom? We're going to choose freedom. And Paul's going to encourage us. And today we're going to look at practical consequences of either choosing freedom or choosing slavery. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for even the songs we sang and how Steele was reminding us about Christ has made us free. We don't have to hide. We can come to you. We can be honest with you. And Lord, some of us, maybe we don't even realize they have slipped back and given up some of our freedoms. And now we feel unworthy, we feel guilty, and we feel like you're going to punish us, and we feel like we can't come in your presence, but we can, God. Help us remember that tonight. Teach us from these scriptures how we can choose freedom over slavery. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your handout, pull that out, follow along. It'll help you. Okay. Door number one or door number two? Door number one is choose slavery. Who wants that? No, boo. We don't want that. Nobody choose slavery. If you choose slavery, if you choose not to, if you choose just to take your freedom and put it on the shelf and never derive any benefits from it, you're choosing slavery. And there's two consequences that we'll look at as we pick it up in verse 2. Paul says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." If you put that gift of that gift card of freedom on the shelf and never use it, what good does it do you? It doesn't do you any good at all. And Paul here, he says, "Mark my words." You can kind of just sense. Paul's a little riled up here, and I'm going to teach next week as well, teach the next section. He gets really riled up there, and he's a little irritated. He's like, "Mark my word." He said, "Take me serious. Listen to what I'm saying here. If you let yourselves be circumcised." Now, that's not an issue that we have in our culture today, by and large. I thought about showing you, just to understand what circumcision is, show you a YouTube video. If you could just roll that, we'll... No, we wouldn't do that. You know what it is. It's that done in the hands, done in the flesh by the hands of man. It's man's good work. And for us, it's analogous to doing good works to try to earn God's favor. Outwardly trying to earn God's favor. That's what we look at when we think of circumcision. Back then, it was a whole different thing. But for us, Paul says, if you let yourselves be in a system where you have to earn God's favor by your outward works, Christ will be of no value to you at all. He won't be any value. He won't be any good. It'll profit you nothing. You will gain nothing from his sacrifice. If you allow yourself, if you let yourself, it's a choice, be circumcised or be under a system where you feel like you've got to earn your way to God, to earn his favor. Does that make sense? So there's two consequences. Number one, trying to earn God's favor through outward conformity nullifies any practical benefit of Christ's sacrifice. Really, what we're talking about here is a system of legalism. It's a system of a man-made system of rules that are clothed in religiosity and saying, you've got to do all this before God will accept you. If you are in that system, the practical benefits of Christ's sacrifice mean nothing to you. Again, we talked about the Jews. For them at that time, circumcision was the deal. For us, it's spiritualism. It's trying to do good works to get God's favor, and it just doesn't work. And by the way, this is how I would say 95% of world religions operate. Big religions around the world. It's almost always this. Some groups will even give you a list. Do these things, and you'll hopefully, possibly one day, if you're lucky, kind of be okay with God. And that's about as much hope as you get. Giving you a list so your outward conforms to their rules so that you can be okay with God. That's 95% of the world. True Christianity, biblical Christianity, says no. It's not about your outward performance. It's about what Jesus did for you. And have you put your faith in him? That's a completely different thing. Okay? But again, so many religions do this. I'm reminded of a co-pastor years ago when I was in Fort Collins, Colorado. And he had a trip he took. And he sat next to a real nice woman. And as they began to talk, turns out she was an Orthodox Jew, very nice, and he was an evangelical pastor. They began to talk and have a friendship. And as they talked, the religion came up. And in the conversation, he recalled it to me. He said, it was crazy. Right in the middle of the conversation, she just looked at me. She said, "I feel sorry for you evangelicals." He said, "Why? Why do you feel sorry for us?" She literally said this, "Us Orthodox Jews, we have 613 laws that we have to obey. You only have 10. She really said that. She was glad that she was under a system where she knew what she had to do to earn God's favor. Probably because she was a pretty good Orthodox Jew. If you're not good, then that is not a good system to be in, is it? This is how the world works. For us, here's how it comes down for us. Here's how it often, we can see for ourselves whether we've gone back to slavery. It's really man-made rules and regulations, including our church. Are you attending the right church? Are you attending the truest church? Are you attending the best church? How about religion, man-made rules? Are you tithing? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying at the right time? Are you praying in the right posture? Food, certain foods and drinks are forbidden. You do that, God won't be happy with you. Some are unclean, some are clean, some are required, some you can never touch. Man-made rules, appearance, focusing on the outward, the clothes you wear, the piercings you have, the tattoos you have, the facial hair you have, the makeup you have or don't have, all have an impact on your relationship with God according to these man-made rules and religion. Basically, you can't swear, drink, you can't smoke, swear, drink, or chew, or hang around those that do. And by the way, I'm not advocating any of those. I'm just saying none of those things have a bearing on whether you're going to get to heaven or not. Because we all do them all. We break all the rules. Legalism robs you of joy too, by the way, doesn't it? I mean, I've got a good quote here by Timothy Keller. He says, "Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey." This is such a subtle but so important difference. You got to get this. I don't obey God so that he'll accept me. I know I'm accepted, and I want to serve God because of that. Does that make sense? That's the whole difference right there. And it will. If you get it mixed up, you are going to be miserable. Because you're never going to add up. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to think God's going to accept you. I remember when I went to graduate school, after I graduated from Iowa State, I went to graduate school, and I chose to move in the freshman dorms because I had a couple guys I was discipling on both sides of me, moved in a three-man room as a graduate student so I could reach out to people with the gospel, lead people to Christ, have Bible studies right there in the dorm. And one of the guys we led to Christ was Mike. He's on your left here. Mike is one of the most joyful people I've ever known. And I got to know him for about a year and discipled him. I got to know his family. He was on the same floor. We were outreaching together. His life just transformed until someone convinced him that just having faith in Jesus wasn't enough. You had to earn your way before God would accept you. And this guy, who was the most joyful guy I think I've ever known, his joy just went out the window. And he stopped hanging around us, and he just left. And he was miserable. That's what happens in legalistic religions. Because you've chosen slavery. Who's a happy slave? Nobody. God wants us to choose freedom. So let me ask you as we end this point, are you trying or are you trusting? Are you trying to earn your way to God's favor by what you do? Or are you simply resting and trusting in the finished work of Jesus? If you try to earn God's favor through outward conformity, Christ's sacrifice will not benefit you at all. Let's go to the next verse, Galatians, next two verses actually, verses 3 and 4. Paul says this, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Paul says, I declare or I protest, other versions say, I solemnly testify to every person here. If you let yourselves be under a system where you have to earn your way to God by what you do, if you do that, Paul says, you will be obligated, you'll be compelled, you'll be forced to what? To obey the whole law. And that, my friends, is bad news. That's slavery right there, because none of us can do it. None of us can obey the whole law. It says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated. You've been estranged. You've been separated from Christ. That's what happens. You've fallen away from grace, from God's unmerited favor. It's bad news that you would have to obey the whole law. You might be thinking, like the Jews even knew, we know this in the New Testament. We read Paul say that you're trying to make all these people do what neither us or forefathers could ever do, obey the law. Nobody could do it. You can't do it. I can't do it. And here's the deal. If you try to do that, you're going to be miserable. And you say, why did God give us the law? Well, that's the whole point. To help you understand you could never be good enough to get to heaven. That you need a what? You need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. It's a school teacher to point you to Christ. So, second point, trying to earn God's favor by good works means you must obey the law perfectly and you can never sin. Do you ever wonder why people in works-based religions are so miserable? Well, they're not all miserable. You know, the ones that aren't miserable, the ones that think they're doing pretty good. No, I'm serious here, because they understand, even they know, they can't do it all. They'll never be good enough, even in their religious system. They'll never be good enough. So here's what happens. Little secret. For those people that know, and they're really trying hard to do everything that their religion tells them to do, they know they'll never make it, but what they start doing, because God's standard is so high, they start looking around. They're not looking vertically anymore, they're looking horizontally. And as long as they're doing better than most people are underneath me, they feel pretty good about themselves. Otherwise, they're miserable. And they feel like God won't accept them, that they're unworthy. I hear that a lot. I feel unworthy. Because you can never, ever do it on your own. You can't do it, I can't do it. We're told in James 2:10, forever keeps the whole law. Keeps the whole law. Who does that? Nobody. But if you did, and yet you stumble at just one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it, says James. So even if you think you're pretty good, you're still in trouble. Because our thoughts, our actions, our words, all of them will be judged. So let me just illustrate that. If you tell me, hey, Bill, I'm up here, I'm a pretty good person. I don't sin that much. Well, how much do you sin? In thought, word, when's the last time you had a lustful thought or a greedy thought or you're angry at somebody or you spoke unkindly? Let's just say, give you the benefit of the doubt, you sin once per day, one bad thought per day. I go, you're way better than me. You are so much better than me. I go, if I give you that, then you're probably the best person I know. But the problem is, if you live to be 70, then you will have sinned 25,550 times. I've done the math. Go ahead. Some of you are getting your calculator out. No, it's correct. And what's even worse is each one of those sins deserves a death penalty. It might as well be you've murdered 25,550 people when you stand before God and say, God, I've been pretty good. And brrr, you roll out your 25,000. I've been a good person. Well, see, it's not your standard that God's going to judge you by. It's his standard. And you have to be perfect, Paul says. If you're going to put yourself under that system, you have to obey the law perfectly. And nobody can do that. You can't do it. I can't do it. It's like this. Saying that you can obey God's law perfectly, I'm going to be the best, I'm going to work hard at it, I'm going to go to church 3 times a week and tithe and read my Bible. It's like saying, I'm going to swim from San Jose to Hawaii. All 2,352 miles. You say, I can do it if I do hard enough. I know I can get there. I'm just going to be the best Christian I could be. Well, you know what's going to happen if you try to swim to Hawaii from San Jose? You're going to die. You're going to drown. You will drown. And some of you are questioning me. I'm sure somebody has swam that far. No. No. No, no, no. Here's the world record for open sea swimming. 155 miles in 2021 by a Spaniard named Pablo Fernandez in July. So if you look at the red line, that got him about right here. And that's being very generous. That's being super generous. World record swimmer. He swam for 2 days. And you think you can get to Hawaii? That's the same as someone telling me, I've been good enough. I'm just going to tell God I've been good enough to get to heaven. And God's going to say, you're not even close. You're going to drown. You're going to go to hell forever. But you think you can make that? You're deceived. Well, what do? I'll tell you what you do. You jump on the SS Jesus, baby. That's what you do right there. It is cruising right alongside of every one of you, and he's beckoning you to come. There is a feast waiting for you. You've got a hotel room that is amazing, beautiful view. There are bands playing on the stage. Chris Tomlin, Toby Mac, for Brian Slayer will be playing out on the boat. Jesus is the only way. No. Jesus is the only way for you to get where you need to be. You got to get on that ship. You think you can get there on your own. You are sorely deceived. And Paul says you've got to obey. You've got to make it the whole way. And you never will. But Jesus is there for us. In fact, I love this verse. Titus 5:5a says, Jesus saved us, listen, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Isn't that good news? Bad news is you got to do it all yourself. Because you never can. Good news is he saved us. So let me ask you. If you die tonight and God asked you a question, if God looked at you and said, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into heaven? In other words, if God said, what are my requirements for someone to get to heaven? What would you say? I want you to think about it. What would you say? And I've asked probably 1,000 people this question at least. And here's the answer that a lot of you just said in your brain. Because I'm trying really hard. Or I'm a pretty good person because I've never killed anybody, and I'm doing the best that I can, and I'm coming to church now. And by the way, all those things are great. You shouldn't kill anybody, unless they need to be killed, of course. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay, if you're gonna email me, my email is josh@trc.life. Complain. Listen, if you said any of those other things, if you said anything but Jesus and Jesus alone, you are in danger of drowning in the fires of hell forever. I'm just warning you. If you said anything but Jesus, because that's the only answer you could give, that God goes, welcome. You got to get on the SS Jesus, and you got to do it tonight. Got to do it tonight. Let's go to door number 2, and we're going to look at 2 benefits of choosing door number 2, choosing freedom. Last 2 verses coming up here. Verse 5 says, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So we love the word but right there. So now he's talking to people that are making the right choice. He was talking to legalists, people that were trying to earn their way to heaven before, but now he's talking to Christians who have, by faith, receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And when he talks about the spirit of righteousness. Righteousness, you have to understand, we believe as a Christian, is imputed to us, is given to us when we place our faith in Christ. He cleanses us. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Okay? Christian, don't ever forget that you are not righteous because you do what's right. You are righteous because Jesus gave you his right. He clothed you, it says, with his righteousness and took off your filthy rags. And again, that's why we can have hope. Because if it depended on us, we would have no hope. So here's one of the benefits. Placing your faith in Jesus gives you freedom to hope in so many ways. To hope in so many ways. All those benefits that freedom offers. We can't live without hope. Rightly placed, we can't live without it. The humans can't do it. I love this verse in Ephesians 2. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God. This is before you were a believer in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I love that. That's what he's offering us, hope. Let me share with you an illustration about hope. I've shared it before. It's a horrible illustration. But keep in mind, I didn't do this experiment I'm going to tell you about, okay? No rats were injured in the telling of this story, okay? But it does have an amazing point, okay, the conclusion. So in 1950 at Harvard University, Dr. Kurt Richer did this horrible, I'm with you, it's horrible. Let's just get that out there. Experiment, okay? So what they would do is they take lab rats and they put them in a bucket of water and see how long it took for them to drown. On average, it took about 15 minutes. Terrible, I get it. But with the other group of rats, here's something very interesting they did. They took the rat and they put it in the bucket of water, and right before it looked like it was going under, they'd pull it out, dry it off, and let it shake itself off for about 20 seconds, and then put it back in. Again, terrible. I get it. So they measured how long it took. They just put them in, 15 minutes. How long do you think rats lasted when they were brought out every once in a while? Double it? Half hour? An hour? Rats that were taken out and put back in lasted 60 hours on average from 15 minutes. 60 hours. Why is that? Because they had hope. They were given hope that they might get rescued. Men and women, we can't live without hope. Jesus gives us hope. If you're under a works-based religion, you have no hope because you'll never get there. You'll never get there. Jesus offers us hope, amen? He gives us real hope. So let me ask you, where does your hope come from? Your circumstances, your good works, your Bible reading, your tithing, your church attendance? Where does it come from? Where's your hope? Are you hoping that God's going to accept you because you're turning your life around? You can have more hope than anybody in this world, and you can be at your lowest point because of Jesus and what he did for you. Okay, here's the second point. We'll go to the last verse, actually, and then we'll go to our point. For in Christ Jesus, we're told in verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. If you want to memorize a verse, at least half a verse, that last part, the only thing that counts. Wow. What counts? Well, Paul says there's only one thing that counts. It's faith, your faith in Christ, who your faith is in, and then that faith expressing itself through love. That's a powerful verse. The only thing that counts. Circumcision is nothing. Your good works are nothing, Paul says. Do them or don't do them. It doesn't mean anything when it comes to your eternity. The only thing that counts is your faith. And then your faith will help you do good works. Not the other way around. Expressing itself through love. So, we love in response to God's love. Placing your faith in Jesus gives us freedom to love. Gives us freedom to love. I love that verse in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. It's so easy to get it turned around again. I've got to show God I love him, then he'll accept me. No, no. We will love as we understand that he loves us. That's door number two. That's freedom. And we will be able to love like Jesus did. And how much did he love? If you were to ask Jesus today, how much do you love me? What would he do? He would say, I love you this much. I love you this much. I died for you. I demonstrated my love for you. Now you go and do likewise. You live and love and die for your brothers and sisters. That's what he tells us to do. And now we can love people sincerely, like it says in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love just with words or with our tongue, but with what? Actions and truth. Truly love people. Do something about the needs. Help people, like the Lulu Tree and different missions that we're going on to help people that have less than we do. Do something about it. I love what Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible, says. Christianity is not a set of rules, but the embrace of a love that transforms our capacity to love others. That's what Christianity is. It's not a set of rules. If you believe that, you're wrong. It's the embrace of Christ's love that helps us love other people. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, how do we do that? Here's one final example, then I'm going to give you some quick practicals and we'll be done. John Harper, amazing pastor from London, pastored two churches at this time, and he was on the Titanic, and he died there, along with 1,500 other people. It was in 1912, actually April 15th, almost 113 years ago, Titanic sank. John Harper was on that ship. He was traveling to Chicago. He was the next in line to take over for D.L. Moody in his church in Chicago. He was going to take over for D.L. Moody. And on the way, obviously, they hit an iceberg and they sank. But many, many survivors tell stories about John Harper, their experiences with this man named John Harper. What they say, first of all, is they saw him put his six-year-old daughter, he was a widower, he put his six-year-old daughter who was with him in a lifeboat, and she made it out. And he could have sat with her because he was a widower. They would have let him, and that would have been okay. He chose not to. Kissed her goodbye, and then what he did was run up and down the ship, and he was screaming at the top of his voice, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And he was accosting people and saying, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, all up and down the ship, because he knew it was going down. And witnesses were telling about this. One man said, I pushed him off. I rebuffed him when he came up to me, and he took off his life jacket and gave it to me and said, you need this more than I do. And he went off telling people, believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, then the ship sank, and he was in the water with hundreds and thousands of other people. And witnesses talk about this John Harper swimming up to them in this freezing cold water, saying, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. People clinging to pieces of wood. And then he'd go to the next person, he'd swim over in this ice-cold water. He was getting hypothermia. And 4 years after the Titanic sank, at a survivor's meeting, one person stood up and said, John Harper came up to me twice and said that to me. Second time I received Christ. I am the last convert of John Harper. Men and women, do you realize it is not by your works that you're saved? It's by your faith in Christ. And Jesus loved us enough to die for us. That's why that man did what he did. He died for us, so we should do the same. It says in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So how practically, in conclusion, how can we obey this? How can we practically love this week? Just five quick things. Number one, if you're going to love like Jesus, I just encourage you to surrender daily. Read your Bible, pray, meditate with thanksgiving. Surrender your plans every day to God. God, how do you want to use me today? How can I love people for you today? Number two, practice forgiveness. And this can be so hard. Actively forgive those who have wronged you. That's what Jesus did. We can be like him if we do it. Release the right to resentment, bitterness, and judgment. Release it. The Spirit's in you. He will help you do that. Serve others. Volunteer your time to help those who are in need. Practice selfless loving. It's going to cost you to serve in this way. Number four, cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Make a thankful list. Just start writing things you're thankful for, and every morning start your day thanking God for these things. It'll change your whole day. Engage in community. Participate in church and small groups where you can share experiences, encourage one another, grow in grace, and learn to reject legalism and embrace grace. Men and women, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. The choices that we make have consequences. Jesus wants us to choose wisely and choose freedom over legalism. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for Paul's example and encouragement. Lord, we have the same problem in the church today. People are choosing to go back to those miserable principles of legalism, feeling they've got to do it themselves, that you'll never love them. I pray that you would free them from that. Let them take that freedom card that they've been given and embrace it and enjoy the benefits of what freedom brings in Christ. And if there's people that don't know you tonight, God, people that answered the question, why should I let you into heaven, if they answered it incorrectly, if you answered anything but Jesus, my friend, you need to pray right now. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins. You can do that right now. Why don't you pray with me? Quietly in your heart, you can say, Jesus, I now see that you are the only hope I have. I need to get on the SS Jesus. I'm going to do that right now, Jesus. By faith, I thank you for dying for my sins. I can't get there on my own. I need you. Come into my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins right now. I believe that. I'm going to cling to you the rest of my life. I'm going to trust in you and not my good works, not my church, not my legalism, not the rules. I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, and you alone. And on this day, right now, I make that choice and say yes to you. Come into my heart, cleanse me, and make me new. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen.